Welcome to Passion Church. For more information about Passion Church, please visit us online at www.passionchurch.tv. Now let's join the service already in progress.
Good morning, Passion. How are you doing? All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that during this time this morning that we would tune our ears to your voice and your word, not our voice, not a man's voice, but that we would listen to you, and that any pushback that we feel in our spirit, we would recognize that it's the enemy trying to get us to refuse to listen to what you say. And so I pray this morning that even though we're dealing with hard topics, I just pray that you would give us insight, wisdom, condition our hearts, soften our hearts so that we can hear. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Are you ready? Say, look at your neighbor, tell them to buckle up. Come on, y'all. So I'm not going to preach as much this morning as I am going to teach. But I know that in this day and age, we need to hear the truth. And so there are a lot of topics out there that the church doesn't really speak about in settings like this. And so we've entitled this series, Elephant in the Church. I do know this. I have learned this to be truth, that wherever the pulpit is silent, people struggle. So the reason that in our society a lot of people are struggling right now, and even inside the church why we struggle, is because the pulpit is so silent on things that then we have to figure it out by ourselves. There is collective wisdom in our body. There is wisdom to be gained by leaning into what has been taught over the decades, over the centuries. We should lean into all that and recognize there's wisdom there. And that's what we're going to try to do. I do want to set some ground rules, at least for what I'm going to talk about today and my approach. I want you to know that I am not here to rail on people that are not in the room. What good does it do? This is the tendency of the church. We get together like this and we want to rail on people that aren't even here to listen. And they don't even get to hear what we're talking about, as if our railing on them out there, even though they don't get to listen, is going to change anything. So I didn't come for the people out there. I came for y'all. I'm coming after you this morning. It's going to feel like, as we begin to talk about this topic, that we're talking about everybody out there. But just hang on just a second, because I'm coming for you. All right? So just be ready, because we need to deal with this stuff and recognize this stuff. So let me start it like this. Back in November, late November, I had the opportunity with Pastor Adam was there, Pastor John, all the Compassion Network pastors were together in Nashville, Tennessee. And I don't know how to describe the environment other than similar in some ways to downtown Oklahoma City. Our hotel was connected to this plaza, if you will, where there were shops and restaurants. And so in the evening, it was just packed, man. There were people, they weren't staying in the hotel. They were literally driving in to go eat, similar to downtown Oklahoma City. And so on one particular evening, I don't know, Pastor Adam, were you with me when this happened? I don't know if you were or not, but we were walking in that plaza, and across the little driveway area to the other side where the shops were, I noticed as I was walking, there were three teenagers walking the other direction towards us. We were going down this side. They were coming down this side. And I happened to notice that they were in, the only way I know to describe this, the parents in the room will understand, is it was like they were in onesies, all right, body suits, full body suits, except that they were like costumes, because it was like a dog costume and a cat costume and another dog costume. And these teenagers are walking down the side of the street on the other side of the street. And I'm like looking around like, what in the world? Where am I? Because I turned around, there was a guy from Tennessee, a pastor from Tennessee. And I said, did y'all miss Halloween? I mean, this is like late November. What's going on? Why are they dressed up like dogs and cats? And he looked at me and in all seriousness said, you don't know. Those are furries. And I said, what? What's a furry? I'd never heard that term before. What is a furry? He said, those are young men and women who identify as cats and dogs. God is my witness. I was dumbfounded. I was like, are you serious? And he's like, yeah. He said, it's gotten so bad around here in Nashville, actually, that high schools are having pressure put on them to put litter boxes in the bathrooms for those that identify as dogs and cats. I'm just like, come on, man. Twilight Zone, this is a different world, right? In fact, one of the legislators had mentioned that if parents didn't get a handle on their kids being flurries, that he was going to call animal control. I think that's a great line. So what happened in that moment for me, though, was two things happened to me. Two things were codified in my mind at that very moment. I didn't say anything to the other pastors, but in that moment, I had just this realization, two things are going on. Number one, parents aren't parenting. If y'all don't, it's going to be tied up in here. All right, parents aren't parenting if your kid can show up at high school thinking he's a dog. All right? The second thing I recognized was this, is that there is a diabolical attack in our society on identity. So the elephant in the church is that we don't normally say a lot about these things. I think it's because for a couple reasons. Number one, I don't think we see ourselves. We go, we're not experts in those fields, so we don't say anything. Or I think the other reason is we become unwilling to speak up against what we know to be wrong because we don't want to offend anybody. And so I just want you to understand, I'm here to offend you a little bit this morning. So just get ready. I'm gonna be in. See, I already offended. So equal opportunity offender this morning. So we're just going to be straight up, all right? We're going to be straight up. I'm just going to tell you some things. And so I think we need to be crystal clear about what's going on. And I remind you, I'm not here to rail against those people. I'm here to deal with us. Okay, so I want you to join me in Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to do a little Bible work this morning. Genesis chapter 1 to make sure we all understand what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 1. I did my best to highlight in red. I missed one. You'll see right here, I missed his. I should have done his in red too. But listen to what God says. What the word says. It says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, or him. Male and female, he created them, all right? So the emphasis everywhere on what he did. Then in Psalms chapter 139, David writing says this, "For you," speaking about God, "you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my formless substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." Jeremiah comes along. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord. This is what he says. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul rolls up into the New Testament and he makes this statement. He says, "For we are God's handiwork." You missed it. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with God, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I think it's important for us as we begin this discussion on hard topics this morning, I want you to start here that we must deal with the identity crisis that's taking place. We start a discussion by starting in his word, and we ask this question because this is the bottom line brass tacks question you must ask and answer, and that is this: Who formed you? Oh, it's quiet up in here. Who formed you? This is the question that you must ask. So I point you back to Scripture. I want you to notice in Genesis, the account there, it says that God formed man. He formed him in his image. And then it says that he clearly defined them as a man and as a woman. Okay, can't get no help. All right. I want you to notice in David's account that David states that he was formed in his mother's womb by God. That he also states that before he was ever formed, all of his days were written and ordained. Jeremiah hears the direct word from God, and God speaks to him and says, "I formed you, and before I ever formed you, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Paul comes along and he says, we are God's handiwork and that he's prepared good works for us in advance. So it's critical for us to go back and to become secure and established in this truth. God designed us. God formed us. God created us. In other words, we are not an accident. We are not a coincidence. We are not a mistake. We are not just the result of some physical act. We are literally the masterpiece, the design of God himself. We are handcrafted. So here's the deal. The reason that's so important to establish is because if you created you, then you have the right to determine and to identify who you are. Okay, it's quiet. Pastor Adam, I ain't never getting asked back, all right? If you are the designer, if you're the one, if you get to make up your mind that I design myself, then you have the right to identify any way you want to. So in my garage, I have this tool that it's got a handle on it, and it's got this round end on one end, real hard, made out of iron at the top, round end on one end, and a fork at the other end. I don't have the right to identify that tool as a screwdriver because I'm not the one that formed it. The one that formed it identified it as a hammer. He said, this is a hammer. So even though my son tries to use it as a screwdriver sometimes, he cannot redefine it. It is a hammer because the designer determines what it's identified as. Okay, y'all are looking at me funny. I'm just telling you this morning that even though I may get confused at times and even though other people may want to label us at times, it is the designer and the designer alone that has the say-so about what something is determined to be. So what we seem to have missed in all of this and everything that's going on in our society, we just want to wag our fingers at it, talk bad about them, blast them on Facebook, and feel like we've done our Christian duty and go on. But what we've missed in all of this is the fact that this is an attack of the enemy on identity, and at the bottom line essence, this is what it is. It's an attack on God. So it's an attack on his ability to create perfectly and rightly. I'm going to try to help you this morning because if we can call into question our identity and say that as a human, I can say, well, I'm really a dog. I really am a cat. If a man can just wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I'm really a woman, and a woman can just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I've decided I'm going to be a man. In essence, what we're literally doing is we're saying that God has messed up. We're leveling the accusation against him that God has messed it all up and that he made a mistake. And listen, if God makes a mistake, he's not God. Yeah, if he messed this thing up, then he's not really God. And so in fact, what we're really saying is this, is if we can make the choice about our identity, you're not going to like this. If we get to choose what our identity is, we're God. We are right and he is wrong. My choice is more important than his choice. My preference is more important than his assignment. So in order to identify as something other than what he identifies us as is anti-God. That's what's really going on in our society, whether we recognize it. I'm hoping you'll identify this today, that what's really going on in our society is not only an attack on identity, it's an attack on God. We are trying to skew his image, that we want to make his wisdom suspect. It calls into question the very creative genius of God. The question then that has become the driving force in our society at this moment, see if I'm not right, this is the one that's driving everything, is this question right here. Who do you think you are? That's driving all of this that's going on in our society right now is the question, who do you think you are? Because all that matters in our estimation is our thoughts. All that matters is, in fact, I want to say it like this. What we literally do when all that matters is what we think we are, who we think we are, is we elevate our thoughts above God's thoughts. Okay, I can't get no help in here. I just want to remind you that Scripture says that my thoughts are not like God's thoughts, and God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So the real question that we should be asking and that we must ask in this day and age is this. It's not who do you think you are, it's who God says you are. That's what really matters. Who does God say that you are? My thoughts are not higher than his thoughts. My wisdom are not higher than his wisdom. My determination about who I am does not supersede his determination of who I am. So when we're willing to ask, you got, listen, as parents, as individuals, we must wrestle with this question right here. Who does God say that I am? Because when we wrestle with that question, we must come to the conclusion that God is smarter, wiser than us, and then it no longer matters what my feelings are and what my preferences are. Okay, so I'm just going to help you. By the way, just I know some of you didn't realize this, but by the way, you can't trust your feelings. Everybody's being driven by their feelings. We cannot trust our feelings. Our feelings will mislead us. That's why Jeremiah makes it clear in chapter 17, verse 9 of his writings. He says this. He says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. That's his description of what is on the inside of us. So if we only operate by what we feel, our feelings will drive us and lead us into desperately sick areas. Oh, it's quiet up in here. I think it's why it's so quiet is because we want to attack all those people outside that are struggling and living their life being driven by feelings. And yet at the same time in the church, how many of us are allowing our lives to be driven by feelings? So when we go outside these walls to try to help them and try to say to them, you shouldn't let your life be determined by feelings, they look at us and we're letting our lives be determined and driven by feelings. I don't feel like worshiping today. I don't feel like coming to church today. I don't feel like being a Christian today. I don't feel like controlling my tongue today. I'm going to cuss you out when you get my order wrong. And they look at you and they go, well, why are you trying to tell me not to be driven by my feelings when you're being driven by your feelings? Y'all weren't ready for me. Y'all thought it was this Sunday after Easter and we had leftover eggs, I guess, and we were going to hand them out, and you want to come get your candy. I didn't bring you any candy. I just brought you truth. All right? So I came to make it plain this morning. I don't want it to be misconstrued. This is live streaming right now. I want it to be very clear. They're going to come after me. I don't care. You can come after me. It don't matter. Here we go. God didn't get confused when he made you who you are. All right, I'm going to say it really plain. He's not confused about whether you're a man or a woman. He's not confused. You may be confused, but he's not confused. He knows exactly what he designed us to be. Confusion comes when we believe our feelings, our opinions, our preferences over God's. So here's the crux. If you don't know who God designed you to be, then anything goes. Any label that anybody wants to place on you works if you don't know who you are. Any label that you're willing to accept works if you don't know who you are. That's why it is absolutely essential for each and every one of us. I'm not talking to them out there. I'm talking to us in here. That is why it is absolutely essential and critical for us to know who we are. So you say, well, who are we? Well, Paul tried to help us. We talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that Paul was an influencer. He wrote most of the New Testament. Paul weighs in. If you take all of the writings of Paul and you combine them into one book, what you would discover is that Paul uses one phrase over 160 times in all of his epistles. You know what he says? In him. Wait a minute. Is he trying to tell us where we should find and place our identity? In him. He's trying to teach us that all of our identity, the label that it should be, that we should apply to ourselves when we come into the saving knowledge of Christ, is that we are in him. We are in him. We are in him. We are in him. He states that in Christ, in him, we have a future. In him, we are chosen. In him, we are blessed. In him, we are accepted. In him, we are destined. In him, we are free. In him, we are a new creation. In him, he even says this, in him, we live and move and have our what? Being. We lean into the identity. We find who we are in him. He's driving home that our identity must be found and secured in Christ. In other words, Paul is telling us that we must become convinced that no one else except the one who designed us has the right to label us. He alone has the right to label us. No one and nothing else has the right to identify you, including yourself. Jesus alone has that authority. Paul wants us to be sure of this, be sure of this because he knows that identity issues only exist if you don't know your identity. I'm going to let that simmer for a second. You will only have identity issues if you don't know your identity. So Paul challenges us to place our identity in the unchanging, unwavering, settled Christ so that we realize that even if we question our own identity, we come to the conclusion that even if I'm struggling with who I am, Christ's understanding of who I am never shifts, never wavers, never changes, and I have to embrace that identity. So I believe the reason, I told you I was coming for us, I believe the reason that the church is so silent about this is that so many of us who are supposed to be in him have placed our identity in everything but him. So we look at ourselves and we identify like this. I'm an American Christian. Oh, y'all ain't ready. I'm a white Christian. I'm a black Christian. I'm a Pentecostal Christian. I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a conservative Christian. I'm a liberal Christian. And all of a sudden, without even knowing it, what we've done is we've shifted our identity into something other than Jesus. Because I want to tell you this morning, you are a Christian that happens to be an American. You're a Christian who happens to be white. I can't get no help up in here. You are a Christian that happens to be black. You're a Christian that has experienced the power of Pentecost. You are a Christian first. And the dilemma that we're struggling in right now is we don't know who we are. Okay. So we place our identity in stuff like prosperity and power and popularity and the church. It's the church. The church. Us. We've struggled to walk in our identity, so the result is that people out there struggle to walk in their identity. That's why Tim Keller said this. He made this statement. He says, the Bible says that our real problem is that every one of us is building our identity on something besides Jesus. So our identity is in Christ, and knowing who you are will only take place when you know whose you are. So you have to believe his understanding of who you are, or you. This is what will take place. It happens out there, and it happens in here. If you don't know who you are, what will take place is you will allow others to determine and shape your identity. If you don't allow your identity to be in Christ, then you have a vacuum in your life, and society and the people around you will gladly step up and fill in that blank. Okay. That's why I want to talk parents for a minute. Parents, I'm telling you, if there was ever a moment in history where you need to make sure that you are communicating consistently, and I'm not just talking about the number of times inconsistently, I'm talking about how you live and how you operate and where you place your identity. We must consistently and regularly and truthfully talk to our children about who we are in Christ and who they are in Christ. Because if you don't, let me just help you this morning. This is why people like John and April and this morning Phil was in here and other school, Miss Mary, others that have been teachers, why they're so critical to stay in the public school settings. Because what's going to happen is if you don't communicate to your children who you are and who they are, they will be indoctrinated against your consent and against your knowledge about trying to convince them who they are some of y'all are struggling right now. They will try to convince your children they're a dog, a cat, a boy will be a little girl will be a little boy, because they don't have any problem labeling them. Okay, y'all don't like it, but it's truth. They will turn. Then this is what happens. They turn and want to label us. And I'm just telling you, I'm resisting all labels this morning. I got one label in him. That's my label. You can call me crazy if you want to. I'm okay with that. Come for me. I'm in him. I know who I am in him. You can't label me. Call me intolerant. Y'all just intolerant folk. No, that's a label you're trying to put on us. We are in him. Don't look at me and tell. Okay. Don't look at me and tell me that you're prejudiced. Because no, I'm not preaching prejudice. I'm saying I'm in him. I'm secure in who I am in him. We must know who we are in him. So let's get down to the bottom line. Why is this attack taking place? Because it's not enough just to see it. It's not enough just to identify what they're trying to do to identity. You got to know why. Why is this taking place? I think it's taking place because the enemy knows that a person's ability to do what they're designed to do can only be accomplished if they know who they are. Let me say it simple so you can remember it. Identity is the door to your destiny. So without the knowledge of your identity, we wonder and we struggle to feel and fulfill our destiny on this earth. So let me help you. It serves to reason that if the enemy can convince a young man that is a human, that he's a dog, then that young man will never be able to fulfill his assignment from God, because he's not a dog. He's a human. Okay, let's keep going. If the enemy can convince a man, some of y'all are struggling with me this morning. If the enemy can convince a man that he's a woman, I have a question, just a logical question. Then how is that man supposed to ever be able to fulfill the assignment on his life to be a father and a husband and a godly man? How? Can't do it. If the enemy can convince a woman that she's a man, then how can that person ever fulfill the call on their life to be a godly wife, a godly mother, a helpmeet? How? The enemy recognizes that if he can confuse us about who we are, then he can convince us to throw away our assignment. I remind you that Jesus was clear about the job description of the enemy. Remember what he says? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The reason that he's trying to accomplish identity theft is because if we don't know who we are, we cannot fulfill the assignment of God on our life. So the tendency is this, and then I'm going to get out of your way because some of y'all are really uncomfortable. It's going to get worse before it gets better, by the way, this month, so you better be praying. The tendency as the church is this: we want to huddle up in here, and we want to rail against those who are struggling with identity, but I want to put it back on us today. I want to make this statement to you. It's only when we know who we are that we can help those who don't know who they are. So we must become so secure in our identity in him. And I just want to say it like this. Until you deal with your identity issues in here, you will never have the ability to help somebody out there struggling with their identity issues. You say, well, I'm not wearing a dog costume on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that you don't even know who you are. Like you're still wandering around in insecurity as if you missed the gift line. God didn't give me any talents. I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know who I am. Timid, living in insecurities. Okay. So this is what I'm saying. If we're going to be able to help them out there in here, we got to quit posturing. We cannot live in timidity and be uncertain. We can't be insecure out of fear. Because before we can help anybody out there, we have to be whole. Physician, heal thyself. In order to help people be whole, you got to be whole. You can't answer the identity questions of people out there if you don't know who you are. Confused people cannot help confused people. Have you ever noticed that when you run into somebody in the body of Christ that knows who they are, it's attractive? I'm not talking about like, ooh, I want to be with them. I'm not talking like that kind of attraction. I want to date them. No. I mean, don't you? There's just something that happens when you run into somebody that is secure in their knowledge of who they are in Christ. It's attractive. I want to be around them. Why do you think people out there don't want to be around us? If we knew who we were, I'm going to start calling some of y'all blurries. New phrase, I just made it up, blurries. You're just unclear on who you are. And because you're unclear, you don't have anything to give to those that are struggling, so let me help you and then I'll get out of your way. I want us to be very clear about what and who we're not. I also want you to be clear about who you are. So I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it plain. Are you ready? I'm going to say it plain. Here we go. We are not gender fluid. I got one amen in a Pentecostal. We are not gender neutral. Okay. We are not a mistake. We are not alone. We are not a failure. Here we go. We are not unknown. He formed us and shaped us in our mother's womb. We are not unwanted. I don't care if you think you were the result of some accident in some back room that your mom and dad didn't even plan. You are not unwanted. You are not unknown, and you're not unseen. He knows who you are. And we're not weak. Let me tell you who we are. We are the handiwork of God. We are His prized possession. We are His hands and His feet in a confused world. We are His standard bearers. I told you 2 weeks ago. We are His ambassadors. We take foreign policy and we distribute it into a new kingdom. That's who we are. We are His... Listen to me. We get this wrong every time. Listen to me. We get this out of order. I'm saying this in a very particular order. We are His mouthpiece of grace and mercy. And yes, correction. I said it in that order on purpose. We are His mouthpiece of mercy or grace and then correction. We want to correct before we ever apply any mercy or grace. And so when we're railing on people on Facebook or out in the community, you're dying and you're going to hell. You don't have interest in their life. But if you would learn who you are, I am His mouthpiece of mercy and grace. And when I reel them in by His mercy, he attracted me. By His grace, He won me. Then we have entrance into their lives and we can bring correction. We are His chosen delivery system for healing and restoration and care. We are made in His image. So you need to make sure this morning that you've secured your identity in Him. No other label is allowed. My identity is firm in Him. And finally, I want to remind you of one last thing, and then I'm going to stop. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to make sure, those Bible scholars in the room, I am not twisting scripture. Just hang on for a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is addressing a church in Corinth that is out of control. They are having services, and in the services, it's like chaos. Like everybody's speaking, everybody's praying in tongues, everybody's given words of wisdom, everybody's given words of prophecy. It is absolute, total chaos. And Paul weighs in verse 33, and he makes a statement about church services. But I think the dilemma is that we relegate his statement just to church services. Because Paul says that God is not the author of confusion. So let's talk about church services. If there's confusion in the church service, God is not the author of that. So we must ask the logical question. Do some logic with me here. If God is not the author of confusion, who's the author of confusion? And the only logical question is the devil. So let's exit church service and talk about life and what's going on in our society right now. If God is not the author of confusion, then tell me who's trying to orchestrate all this. The only logical conclusion is the enemy. And the only solution is a body of believers who are secure in Him and walk out, and in grace and in mercy, they bring correction and they help people discover who God said they are. So, Father,
it's been a privilege to have you join us for this time of ministry. To find more Passion Church resources or to make a donation online, visit www.passionchurch.tv. Remember, you can't live without passion.